And what you learn is waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means you don't get outside of the will of God trying to fix things. And you don't start looking up places and you don't get outside of God's revealed will. You wait on Him. And that's the truth of that. The story was told of an old man who had lived a sinful life and he was dying. And his wife sent for a preacher to come pray with him. And this particular preacher spent time with the man in prayer and talked about the things of God. And finally, the old man just said, "Preacher, what is it you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now, I don't think this was necessarily the best advice in the world, but this particular preacher said, "I want you to renounce the devil. Renounce him now. Renounce him, I say." He said, "But preacher, I ain't in any position to be making enemies." And this man was having trouble discerning. He was having trouble discerning that the devil was already his enemy. He didn't realize that. And we come into this world that way. We come into this world with difficulty discerning our enemies. We start off life living as if our enemies are our friends. We find three of those enemies here in our text. In Ephesians chapter 2. And in our lost condition, we desperately, seemingly desperately, want to make friends with these enemies. And in our text, we just lay these out for you here. Verse 2, speaking of our condition before we were saved. And it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." There's one enemy. We walked according to the course of this world. We loved the world, not knowing it was our enemy. But we loved it. And it says, "Then, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's talking about the devil. You say, "Well, I wasn't a devil worshiper." I'm sure you weren't. I was raised in southern Oklahoma. You couldn't worship the devil. They would, I don't know what they'd do to you back then for that. We didn't have such a thing as worshiping the devil. But we followed after him. Even if it's unwittingly, the Bible says that we walked according to that way and we followed after him and his ways. And even if it was unwillingly and he was taking us captive by his will and we didn't know it, we're still following after the ways of the devil. The Bible's revealing that to us. The devil was our enemy, but we were trying our very best to make friends with him and to live that way. And then he says, "Among whom," in verse 3, "also we all had our conversation." That means we all had our way of life. Let me tell you, there's no one here that's exempt this morning, and we might as well all get real and just get real right now. The Word of God says that every single one of us were this way. We had our way of life in times past in the lust of the flesh. Not only lusting in the flesh for the things that we shouldn't have, but we fulfilled the desires of the flesh. You say, "No, not me." Yes, you and me and all of us. That's what the Bible, it's an ugly picture, the Bible says. "And the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath." We were no different than, you look at them and go, "Look at those wicked, horrible people, that's you. Apart from the grace of God, that's you." And that's what this text is telling us. We had three enemies that we were desperately trying to make friends with, and that is the world, the devil, and our flesh. We were desperately working to make friends with these enemies. Now, I resisted everything in me to not say frenemies. But in a sense, we tried to make friends, but they were enemies. And it's interesting that this is a perfect set of three. They're enemies of us, but they're primarily enemies of our triune God. The Father Himself is diametrically opposed to the world. "Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And all that's in the world is the lust that..." Well, I'm going to misquote it. I could misread it, but I'm less likely to misread it. 1 John chapter 2, "For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Father is diametrically opposed to this wicked world. The Father is opposed to it. But the Holy Spirit is clearly taught to us to be opposed to the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says that, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see the difference? "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And as the Father is opposed to the world and the Holy Spirit is opposed to the flesh, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is diametrically opposed to the third, the devil. "He that committeth sins of the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, the purpose here in Ephesians 2 for showing us these three enemies that we once considered friends is for Paul to draw a clear contrast between life without Christ and life with Christ. And it will magnify the power of the grace of God and His work in us when we see, again, and we're reminded, what our life without Christ looked like. The foundation for this contrast is a description of our former life, when we were friends with the world, when we were friends with the devil, when we were friends with our old flesh nature. And this is the condition of every unsaved, lost soul. Every unsaved soul still finds friends with the world, which the Father is opposed to. Every unsaved soul still finds friends with the devil, whether wittingly or unwittingly, they're taken captive at his will. And that's opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every unsaved person still is really close friends with their flesh nature, which wars against the Spirit of God. James lays it out plainly in James 4:4 when he proclaims, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Paul starts this passage then with a statement about our overall natural condition. And here's the overall thing. He says, "Ye who were quickened," he said, "you were dead in trespasses and sins." He starts off right there. Go ahead, cut to the chase. What condition were we in? Dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible doesn't refer to us as conditions of dead. Dead, deader, or deadest. It's kind of dead, a little bit dead. If you can blink an eyelid, you're not dead. If there's anything there, he said we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the same word in the Greek, nekros. It means dead, that Lazarus, when he was laying in the tomb dead, what he could do physically in the physical realm, you can do spiritually in the spiritual realm on your own. Dead in trespasses and sins. We come into this world in a state of spiritual death, incapable of true spiritual activity, but very capable of sin. And we're easily drawn to sin. We're easily drawn into transgression. And we go automatically against that which is holy. And the first, most obvious thing is worldliness. In verse 2, it says, we had our conversation in the things of the world. We walked according to the course of this world, the way that the rest of the world was walking, in the broad path leading to destruction. We walked in that path. We lived according to the society and the culture that's opposed to God. And as a Christian, you look at the landscape of the world around you and you see wickedness, you see decay, you see debauchery, ungodliness, sensuality, the need for instant gratification, stuff, more stuff, materialism, unbridled passion. Everything that you now see is running contrary to the revealed will of God's Word. Not everything that exists in the world is bad, obviously. We're not saying that. So when we see the world in this context, it's everything that is against God. Everything that's against God's revealed world will. You know, the world's passing away. We read that. And the lust thereof. That doesn't mean that everything necessarily that's passing away is in this ungodly part of the world, this ungodly. My marriage, your marriage, is a godly thing. It's in this world. It's a pleasurable, wonderful thing. And it's passing away, but it's a good thing. So not everything that exists on the planet, that's not what we're saying, is part of this. But adultery and fornication is worldly and ungodly. You see the difference, how that works. That's the type of distinction that we need to see. All that's against the revealed will of God. That's the world that we're talking about. The world that we walked in. The world that we had our life in. We had our conversation. You walked according in this ungodly world. You were friends. You went with the trend of society. You went with that culture. And it seemed to be your friend. You were a friend to it. But then there's the devil. In verse 2, it says we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that's now working, still working out there in the children of disobedience, those that have not obeyed the gospel, still walking according to the devil. You're enslaved to the world and to the devil because of being born dead in trespasses and sins. And the spirit of the devil now works continuously in the children of disobedience, those that have not obeyed the gospel. They live often unwittingly as a friend of the devil, taken captive by him at his will, often unwittingly enslaved to the wickedness of this world. Sin has that hold on the unsaved. They're in bondage to that. And there's none that doeth good. And even when we would do relatively good, and you look at it and you say, that's something good, God counts it as sin. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, because outside of Christ, God doesn't count it. So it doesn't matter. It's ultimately sin. There is none that understandeth. There's none that is accustomed to do evil that's going to make themselves turn and now do good. These enemies that we thought were our friends, we unwittingly followed after like sheep to the slaughter. We lived, every one of us, and this is an ugly picture, but this text is telling us that was us. And they're too much for any man to overcome. Too much for any woman to overcome. Now an enemy, that's an adversary. Someone's against you. Something that's hostile, odious to you, opposed to your good. And we look around at the world and our nation and the condition of our society. And as a Christian, we can't get pulled off of the reality of the, we can't get pulled off of the reality of the core issues very easily by just looking around. And we begin to think, well, our biggest enemies are really what people tell us. So what's the biggest enemy we face? ISIS, radical Islam, liberal court judges, the wickedness on TV, false preachers spewing out garbage, cell phones ruining your life, technology consuming you, casinos taking everybody's money, drugs and alcohol destroying people's lives, political correctness has gone amok and it's ruining our society, transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, child abuse, war, sex trafficking. But think with me. Think with me for a moment. If you go back to the days of the judges of Israel, there were very similar sins. I'll give you two instances. There was oppression. There was pillaging and violence and rape in the time of the judges. And notice with me the core problem. I'm going to make this point right now, and I want you to see it. In Judges, and you don't have to turn there, you can listen, but I'm going to read it out of my Bible. The last verse in the book of Judges, after we learn of all these terrible things going on, Joshua Judges. And it's interesting, at the very end of the book of Judges talks about violence and rape and pillaging, oppression, and the things that the people were doing. But notice the core problem in Judges 21:25. And I'm going to give you two instances of this. And we're going to get right down to it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. What's the core problem? People doing what's right in their own eyes. See, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor setteth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, and runneth in the way of the sinners. Here it says they did right in their own eyes. In the days of Noah, God looked down on the earth and He saw all these sins that we're talking about. The earth was full of all the same sins we're talking about, the same sins we see now, same sins in the days of the judges, same sins that keep recurring throughout history. And he looked on all the people on the earth, and what did the Bible say? That the intent of man's hearts was only evil continually. What was the core problem? It was their hearts. It was the heart. Now what I'm going to say next, and it makes this clear, and it's the hardest for us to grasp. And people want to resist this truth more than anything. But the greatest enemy that anyone has ever had or ever will have, it doesn't matter if you're saved or if you're lost this morning, if you're here and you know Christ or you do not know Christ, the greatest enemy that any person has ever had or ever will have, the greatest enemy is not external. The greatest enemy is internal. See, the greatest threat to your life, the greatest threat to your welfare, your prosperity, your spiritual peace is not ISIS. It's not politics or government. It's not any of the horrible things occurring constantly around this wicked world that we see. But we have found the enemy. We have found our enemy in the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us, it is I. It is I. In Oklahoma, we'd say, it's me. If we really got a hold of this, our lives would change. Our prayer life would change. Our attitude towards others would change. Our love would change. And our relationship with God would immediately begin to grow. We would be more concerned with our own spiritual condition then than we are with 1,000 different issues. I'm not saying that we don't face challenges in our society. And I'm not saying that you don't face difficulties in your life every single day. And I can tell you right now, the number one thing on my list is abortion. And it's real and it's horrible. You say, what's your political party, Brother JC? The anti-abortion party. That's my political party. The culture of greed and selfishness in our society is real. People calling good evil and evil good. It abounds. Pornography, homosexuality, even effeminate men. The Bible speaks of that. And it's destructive beyond measure. And teaching children that it's all these things are good is the societal death knell. We're raising them up to believe all this. I see that. I know this is true. Don't get your eye off the ball because of it. The worst enemy that we all face is the one that, apart from the amazing grace of God, would completely destroy each one of us. There's another enemy, a greater enemy, and it's yourself. And this is the difference between church and Dr. Phil. This is the difference between church and Freud or philosophy. The difference between what the world sees as the foolishness of the gospel and the wisdom of the world. The one enemy that will eternally and completely destroy us is in the mirror. It's in the mirror. Bad politics isn't going to do that. Deceitful people all around us won't do that. Murderous thugs, religious thugs, they won't do it. Bad and evil laws in our land won't top the list. The most basic fundamental truth of who our enemy is the most uncomfortable truth of who our enemy is. Notice with me, just to beware, you're in Ephesians, you can go over to Colossians real easy. Philippians, Colossians, notice this before we get back into the text here. Notice the warning that we're given in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 declares this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Where do we go to be saved? We go to Christ. Where do we go after that? We go to Christ. Where do we stay after that? In Christ. The Scripture is over and over saying, Jesus is saying, don't forget me. Don't forget me. It's about me. You say, what's about me? Everything. So what is it that's important? You. Jesus. That's it. Your life is now Christ's. And He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's hard to be thankful sometimes, isn't it? Say, brother, you ought to just give her and tell us it's easy. No, it's not. It's not easy to always be thankful. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. But you're to be abounding with thanksgiving because you're focused on Christ and the precious things that God's done for you in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, men's ideas, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Everything that God is dwells in this man has it all. The wisdom and the knowledge of God is hidden in Christ. So with that in mind, that warning in mind, back to Ephesians 2, where Paul is telling us about ourselves. And Paul lays it out pretty ugly. And I'm ashamed of myself when I read it. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever we desired physically, we wanted to get, whatever we thought of, we went after it and did it. That's a ugly picture. It says that's what we were. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our nature was no different than any of the ungodly things we see around us. The world was our friend, but when we were saved, things flipped. Things changed. The Bible says, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. When we were saved, things changed. The things that we thought were our friends now became our enemies. Now we know the damage that it will do. And we don't want to do that. And we want to live for the Lord, so there's a change. And walking according to the ways of the devil, and we know him clearly now to be our enemy. We don't want the things of the world like we did, and we don't want the devil in our life, and we realize that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we understand that we're to draw nigh unto God and resist the devil so he'll flee from us. There's a change now. Things have flipped. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what our new heart tells us. But if we're able by God's grace to look inward close enough at ourselves, we may can catch this main spiritual cancer while there's hope. There's so many things to throw you off of the truth of what the real thing is. Let me be serious with you, especially those that are unsaved first this morning. You have to get down to the heart of the problem. And for those that are saved, you have been born again, the old things have passed away, and the old friends passed away, and now they become your enemies, and there's a new life for you. You still have to get down to the heart of the problem also. There's a difference between biblical Christianity and religion. You understand that, right? I don't even really like to talk about us being a religion. We're religious about the things we do. Get up and pray. We read our Bible. We go to church. That's religious activity. But Christianity is not the same as religion. Religion is man finding God, or trying to find out about God, reaching up to God. Biblical Christianity is God finding man, and God reaching down to man. And to get that, we have to get down to the heart of the problem, to really submit to that understanding. You have to get down to the heart of the problem. Religion tries to clean all the dirt out of the world. Religion tries to fix all the problems in the world. Religion's going to solve everything with the do this, do the do, 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 do. And people would most often rather do almost anything. And they'll do anything you tell them. Just look at the different world religions. Trying to find peace. Trying to find a way to God. Trying to find something that's religious so I can reach up to God. I can please God. I can do something. There are religions and churches built on getting people to do all kinds of things to make themselves better, to make the world better, to find themselves, to cure society. Anything, anything, but looking long and hard with a clear eye in the mirror. I just went to the doctor last Saturday morning. I waited and I waited and I waited. I had bronchitis, a severe sinus infection, and two ear infections. And I went early to try to get to the clinic before anybody. Well, the parking lot was full when I got there. I had to wait 4.5 hours. So I'm texting my wife, torture, torture, torture. I needed that song on waiting, Brother Roy, because I wasn't doing very good. And they're torturing me. And I told my wife a little later, I said, I think I went to go talk to the doctor. I think the Lord put me there to talk to him. So I'm talking to the doctor, and he said, you're the preacher. I said, yeah. Are you a Christian? You know the Lord? Yeah, I'm Christian. He said, but I don't know about church or anything like that. He said, he just started talking. He said, if I was to pick one, I think since I work with the Warren Clinic system, you know, the Warren system, and I watch what the Catholics do. They do a lot of good. I think I'd go with the Catholics since they're the first church anyway. I went, well, we got some stuff to talk about. I said, first of all, I don't think the Catholics were the first church. He said, no. He said, wasn't Peter the first pope? I said, look at the Bible. Peter never went to Rome. Peter wasn't ever in Rome. Peter wasn't the first pope, and the pope didn't come along until the 3rd century, and he's not supposed to be a pope. Jesus is the only potentate, and he's the head of the church. And I got to talk to him about all those things. But it made me think that people look at it that way. Look at, there's the group that's doing all the stuff. I got to get with the group that's doing all the stuff. The most religious I can find. If you want to know if the Catholics are religious or not, you can find a video of the last pope having a funeral. They carried that guy around all over the place in that Santa Claus suit. And everybody bowed to the dead body, and they went up and down. And every time they put a new pope in, they run him around. And I mean, it's the most religious scene you've ever seen. The cardinals carrying those crosses and all that. And I'll tell you just another part of the conversation I had with the doctor. I said, now the pope says he speaks ex cathedral. The Bible says the word of God is complete, but the pope claims that he speaks for God, and whatever he says is the word of God. Why does he use notes when he preaches a sermon? He said, I don't know. But people will do just about anything to keep from taking a clear-eyed look in the mirror. But the word of God is a light. It's a light that shines in the darkness. And it shows us that all the evils that we see around us are not, is not, the core problem. As we have seen, that the core problem for the unsaved, the unregenerate person, is that they love this world. They follow after the ways of the devil. And at the very core, their way of life is in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they're in bondage to it, and they're in bondage to the desires of the flesh, and without Christ, there is no hope. They have to have Christ. They need Christ desperately. They need salvation. They need the new birth. They need to be born again. But what about the Christian? What about the Christian? Go with me to Romans chapter 7, if you would, please. Romans chapter 7. Paul had already been saved, and we know that he's saved in this chapter, obviously because he's writing the book of Romans. Secondly, he talks about the law coming into his life, and he was dead without the law, but now the Spirit of God's came and take the law and changed his life, and he knows that he's carnal. He sees his sin. That's a person that's been born again, verse 14, and he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He sees himself as a sinner. But in verse 15, notice here, he says, and this is our condition, brethren. This is the core problem. This is what I'm getting at, that we need to face in the mirror. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. I know that's a lot of words there, but he says, the things that I would do, those things that I would go about doing, I don't want to do that. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? For what I would do, that I do not. The things that I would do, that I know that I should do, that I got my thinking cap on, the Spirit of God's leading me, this is the way I want to live my life. I'm changed. I'm a new person. But I don't do it. Why not? What's going on with me? The things that I hate is what I do. I do the things I hate. I used to do the things I love. Because I was friends with these three frenemies. Now I'm enemies. And I hate it, but sometimes I still do it. What's the problem? The world? Society? Do we need to fix everything around us and that's all of it? If you spank that kid beside your kid at school, then you should get killed straight up. The one in front and the one behind. No. It's the heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you committed adultery already in your heart. He said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it far from you, for it's better to have one eye to enter into life than to be and be maimed than to have your whole body cast into Gehenna fire. And if your hand offend you, cut it off and cast it far from you. But brethren, it's not your eye and it's not your hand. It's your heart. It's your heart before you're saved, and it's your heart after you're saved. You want to know what's my problem? It's you and it's me. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. And what I hate, that's what I do. That's our condition. It's a deeper problem. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. A little bit of ray of hope. He gives us a little bit of ray of hope. If I say, this is bad and I hate it when I do it, at least I'm saying I love the law of God. Ooh, something good's in there at least. Something happened. There's a change. So we're talking about a person in a spiritual warfare. A battle going on. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, how can he say that? Because the person I am, I've changed. My life is over. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But how do I live? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. And he says, I know that in me. He says, sin dwells in me. It's sin that's dwelling in me. It's not me. I don't want to do that. But this sin is still with me and it's dwelling with me. And he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth some good stuff. We're gonna shape the flesh up. We're gonna get to work. We're gonna find the right religion and we can get this flesh cleaned up and we'll clean up all the rest of the world and everything will be right. No, in my flesh, in your flesh, in every person ever born's flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Brethren, there's not this, okay, there's part of you is spirit, part of you is flesh, and it's kind of intermingled and all that. No, there's two in you. There's the Spirit of God that is implanted in you. It's a seed that's given to you in the new birth, and that Spirit cannot sin. That's the problem. But then there's the old flesh nature that's still there that walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, and fulfilled the lust of the flesh that still does that. And that's all it ever does and all it ever will do. You can't make it any better. That's the battle. It's not an intermingled. It's a you have a spirit that cannot sin and a flesh that cannot but sin. And there's a war. My uncle, who's a preacher, used to tell me, it's like you got two dogs in you. Which one are you going to feed? And he says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's probably, I can't do what I want to do. I know that's right, and I fight against it. God's changed my heart. I don't like that anymore. But I struggle. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The evil things that I would never do, sometimes I end up doing it. So sin goes deeper. Sin goes deeper than education can reach. Sin goes deeper than reformation can reach. Sin goes deeper than religion and good deeds can reach. No matter what people, no matter what place in the world, no matter what level of education, no matter what level of prosperity, it's still the same problem. I take it with me everywhere I go. There's no external cure. There's no internet filter that's going to do it. There's no change of crowd that's going to do it. There's no abstinence program that's going to do it. There's no accountability partnership that's going to keep me on the straight and narrow completely. Those are all good things. But the problem is still there. In me dwelleth no good thing. There's something in me that's broken. And it's there. And it's the flesh nature. And how to do what's good, I struggle. People aren't inherently good. Who I am in Adam is my problem. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. I come from my mother's womb speaking lies. I came out of the box broken with anger and lust and apathy and covetousness and faithlessness and a lack of love and a lack of integrity. And now as a Christian, Paul says, to will is present with me. My will's changed. God's changed my desires. And I want to live for God. But even with salvation, I'm handicapped. We're infected. And I need more power than me. I need more power than me. I need more power than religion can provide. I need more power than education can provide. I need more power than any prosperity can provide. Let me tell you one thing on a side note, brethren. I do believe that our country is headed into a place of prosperity financially. Looks like it is. Maybe the worst thing that ever happened to us. This is something that prosperity can't solve. Education can't solve it. I need more power than me or anything around me. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find a law, a rule of thumb, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a change in me, and I delight after the law of God in the inward man. I want a new life. I don't want to live this way anymore. But I see another law, another rule of thumb. There's this one rule that I want to live for God now. Life is different. God's flipped it upside down. Those that were my friends are now my enemies. The world, the devil, and the flesh is my enemy, and I clearly see it. And I don't want it. And I want to live for God. But I see another rule in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's another rule, that sin nature is still there. It's still fighting, and it'll rear up on you before you know it, and you go, man, he's there. And then the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's pronouncing a curse on himself. He's a prophet pronouncing a curse on himself. I'm wretched. The wretched man that I am. I want to live for God. But even me, the Apostle Paul, I'm fighting. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Religion? Education? Societal changes? Prosperity? Doing enough good? Is that going to deliver me from this body of this death? Philosophy? Psychology? Maybe be more motivated. I don't know about you, but I read stuff trying to make myself motivated. I'm going to be more motivated. Get more organized. Be more determined. It's a new year. Paul already had all that. He's probably the best at any of that. He already tried to clean up his own life before. And he already tried to make himself happy with everything he could find. What's the answer? What is the answer? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I have this battle. And what's going to deliver me from it? It's going to be a power bigger than me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren. The thing you have to do is this. And the only thing you can do is yield your life to Jesus Christ. It's a one-step plan. Not a 12-step program. A one-step program. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things will get in line. Run to Christ. He said, preacher, you're too simplistic. Meet me at the judgment seat and see if I'm not right. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Go to Christ. Rely on Christ. Live for Christ. Think about Christ. Read about Christ. Pray to Christ. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Keep Him on your lips. Keep going back to the cross and saying, this is where I'm saved. It's the blood of Christ that saves me and nothing else. The only hope I have is the Son of the living God. You must carry it all to Christ. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. There's only one answer, and it's Christ. There's only one hope, the way, the truth, the life. The truth, the life. Jesus Christ, the only way. The narrow way. Straight is gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And that's Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only truth, the way, the life. He's the precious rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the great I am, the bright and morning star, the Christ, the Savior, the sinless one, the Son of God. The only one that doesn't have that sin core problem. The only one that doesn't have that struggle. He took our sins as His very own. He understands sin because He did that, but He had no sin of His own. The only one that's worthy. He can help. And He delivers sinners from their sin. From the world, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. From the devil, He came to destroy the works of the devil. In Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is My God, it tells us this, and I love this line. The prince of darkness grim, We tremble not at him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And for years, I sang that song thinking, F-A-I-L. One little word shall fail him. And I never paid close attention. Brother Gary, I didn't pay close attention. And it's the word fail, like you fell a tree. F-E-L-L. One word shall fail the devil. What word is that? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The very first teaching of the gospel was Jesus telling Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman, his foot would crush the head of the serpent. And when Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, he delivered a death blow to Satan. One word shall fail him, and that's Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world and the devil. The world's passing away and the devil's crushed. What about our core problem? Our sin in our heart, our deceitful hearts. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He giveth me the victory. Listen carefully to these words, and I know they're familiar words to you. In Matthew chapter 11. Listen, every person here needs to hear these words. What's the answer? Jesus declares this. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Have you been working to make your own righteousness? Are you laboring to try to please the Lord and fighting and trying to figure out how to do it and you keep coming back to zero? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. That means you have burdens weighing you down. You can't carry them anymore. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say that's too simple, preacher. That's the foolishness of the gospel that the world sees. Foolishness of the gospel. Wisdom of men don't like this. The answer is this. Take it to Christ. You have to go to Christ. You say, how do I go to Christ? Find Him in His Word. Find Him in prayer. Speak to Christ. Talk to Him. Lay your heart out before the Lord. Don't let anything back. Unburden yourself upon Him. Come unto me, all your labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yoke up with me. Together with me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You say, when I think of Christ, I think of Him coming back and I'm scared. He's meek and lowly. He receives everyone that comes to Him. And He says, you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, boy, I've been walking with the Lord a long time. It doesn't seem like the burden's light. The burden's not light when you keep picking it back up. You say, well, it's not easy to do what you're saying. I didn't say it was easy. What the Apostle Paul just gave us, the war that's going on. It's there. What's the answer? The answer's Christ. You say, what's the question? Doesn't matter. The answer is Jesus Christ. That's the message we have of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. He came into this world and He went to the cross and He died on Calvary to pay the price for that core problem, our sin nature. And to pay the price for the sin we commit and the sin that we are. And the Father was satisfied with Him. Run to Him. You have no other place to go. There is no other hope but Christ. There is no other place to go but Christ. You say, how do you know? Brother, just look at all the different things that people try to find. Has any one of them ever worked? There's no other hope. And by the way, when you see your deadness and trespasses and sins, and you see that God has to give you new birth, that God's sovereignly in control of who's saved, you really have no other choice. You're back into a corner. You say, why I preach that way? Because I don't want to leave you any other hope but Christ. Your core problem leaves you in that condition that there's no other hope for you but Jesus Christ. Run to Christ. Drink of the water of life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.